The title of the message is New Year, New Possibilities. Amen. New Year, New Possibilities. Well, we're going to continue in prayer as we have been. On Tuesdays, as we did all through last year and the year prior to that and the year prior to that, all the way back to when I first stepped foot in this church, we give ourselves to prayer. But my heart is yearning for to have a prayer ministry to lost people as well, prayer ministry to neighbors and those around who obviously need God, need the Lord, right? But they need a child of light. They need a child of God in their sphere of influence, praying about that, how God would have us to minister in our unique place, the marketplace, be it our neighbors, be it when I was working out at the gym was fertile ground. Oh, glory, glory. The gym was fertile ground. Work can be, amen, but where you have free time to be able to talk and share and so forth with others. Today is podcasting and whatever, you know, whatever other means that people have at their disposal, but we use all of technology, all that God has given us to declare his beauty and his worth. Glory, glory. See some more in the house. It's good to see your family on New Year's Day. This is New Year's Day. And some 3,400 years ago or thereabouts, on the first day of the year, Ezra left Babylon to go to Jerusalem. On the first day of the first year, he took his journey. And here you and I are on the first day of this first year, and we're about to take a journey. Amen. We are on a journey. Amen. And God has already determined the destination. Glory. Are you ready? Hey. Now, there may be some turbulence along the way. Hey, look here. I was telling Daphne and I were talking before we come to church. I was telling Daphne, I said, baby, I love all the encouraging things. People, New Year. Hey, Happy New Year. Glory, glory. But I'm also aware. But you know that turbulence is coming. I don't know if you saw the recent article of the people. I forget where they were going. But the plane, one woman had just sat down, had come up from the restroom or whatever, just sat down. She hadn't even got to put on her seatbelt yet. When the plane threw her up, she hit the ceiling and broke her, she broke whatever, but there was 100 some people on the plane. 36 of them were hurt very badly, had to go to the hospital after they got done with the plane. Look, you know, in the world we're watching, you know, the TV last night and everyone's dancing and everything. And I'm looking at it and I'm not Eeyore. I'm not Eeyore. Come on. Hey, everybody know Eeyore, right? Hey, but I'm realistic. Yeah. And we know. So yes, rejoice. Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes says in the day of prosperity, rejoice. But in the day of adversity, consider. And so we have a new year upon us that is filled with all types of possibilities. And here we are, the time of feasting has come to an end. That's what I consider, you know. Hey, the fast, I started my fast today. Glory. I'm feeling better already. Look here. No, you remember in the Old Testament, they had feasts. I was talking to me and Daphne. I talked to my wife. We got to talk. My wife is home. Got to talk with her. I said, honey, you understand that in the scriptures, they feasted. And when they were feasting, they ate. You're just constantly eating. You're just eating. I said, that sounds like September, October through December this year. But then after all that was over, they would celebrate the Sabbath, the new moon. They would celebrate the new year. You know how they celebrate it? With a fast. So I haven't gotten into the message yet, but I'm going to mention, I'm not going to teach on fasting, but I'm going to mention it because Amen. Jesus said, not if you fast, he said, when you fast. I got a couple, amen. I got a little over here. That's about it. Hey, I get it. I'm just like you. Look here. So we're going to work it out, though. We're going to work it out. All right. So Ezra chapter 1 is where we're going to, where we're going to go and spend a little time there and then jump over to Ezra chapter 7. As we look at the first chapter of Ezra, I'd like to start with a macro view of the world, if you will, a panned out view as we consider this scripture and then drill down to a small scale view of things. At the end of the book of Second Chronicles and the beginning of the book of Ezra, the world stage is now set by God for the children of Israel to be restored back to their land. Okay? For those who are looking, Ezra is on page 635. Amen. But the world stage is now set. And in verse 1, we read this. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Now, the king of Persia, Cyrus, king of Persia, had defeated the Persians, the Medes and the Persians. They defeated the Babylonian Empire, and so he became king of that empire, right? And this is him as he's beginning to reign over the Jews concerning who were in that empire. Now, one commentary says this, that the first six chapters of Ezra describe the first return, which was led by Zerubbabel. Second return was led by Ezra. Third return was led by Nehemiah when he came to repair the wall. Zerubbabel came to establish the altar and rebuild the temple. Ezra came. He didn't come to build anything. Ezra came with one thing in his mind. He said, I'm going to teach the law of the Lord. That's why he came. He was going to teach the law of the Lord. But what's interesting is that from the first chapter of Ezra, it describes the exile and the reconstruction of the temple. Ezra does not appear on the scene until chapter 7, some 80 years. So chapter 7 is 80 years on from chapter 1 of Ezra. And 58 years after the completion of the temple. So when Ezra gets there, the temple has been rebuilt, altars are established, so forth and so on. And now he's going to come and begin to teach the people. Well, in that first year, which would have been of King Cyrus, 538 BC, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that it might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up. And what I love about this first verse is simply this. The stage is set. We have this huge kingdom of Persia over which Cyrus rules. But the first one to do anything is God. The first one to do anything is God. And that's the way it always is. That's the way it always is. You know why you woke up this morning, right? Because he never went to sleep. Hey, he never went to sleep. He was watching over you and me. Come on. And when it was time to wake up, he walked by and said, okay. And we come up. Hey, glory. You looked around and said, thank you, Jesus. Hey, another day. Another day. Barbara Walters closed her eyes 2 days ago. Come on now. In 2022. And almost made it to 2023. But here you and I are here. We're here. Right? So, the word of the Lord that it might be fulfilled by the mouth of Jeremiah. God stirs up the spirit of this king. That word stirs up means to open his eyes. To wake. Like literally like to waken a person. To lift up. God shook King Cyrus. Stirred him up. Now remember, this is a pagan king. This king does not worship Yahweh or Jehovah. No. And so what we see is God fulfilling his word. God's word is in the earth already at this time to accomplish what he has spoken. And what we also see is that nothing redemptive for Israel happened until God moved. Israel is in bondage, still in bondage to the Persians. But nothing redemptive happened for them until God stirred up the heart of the king, as we'll see, to release them to go back to Jerusalem. Nothing redemptive happens until God moves. That's true in every case. Verse 2, thus says King Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. If this does not astound you, I don't know what will. Here's a pagan king saying the God of heaven. Now look at what he's implying here. He says, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. What does that mean? That means that God rules over all the powers that be. He ruled then, and he rules over all the powers that be in 2023. Let me tell you something. There isn't a kingdom, a nation, a people that can do anything but that the sovereign Lord does not allow it. And some people say, well, because he allowed it, it must be right. Wrong. No. What he allows, he's also going to judge. Come on now. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment on his people Israel, but then he turned around and said to Nebuchadnezzar, and after you judge them, I'm going to turn around and judge you because you were too harsh in what you did to them. Boy, you need to read the book. Come on. Read the book. People getting it twisted these days. I'm like, do you read the scriptures? It's all right there. Big white letters. Come on. So he rules over all the power. Five times in the book of Daniel, it says this, the Most High rules. Actually, it says it in this order. The Most High rules, the Most High rules, heaven rules. The Most High rules and the Most High rules. And it said it to two kings, Nebuchadnezzar and his grandson Belteshazzar. He told Nebuchadnezzar that I'm going to humble you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he wills. And God jacked everybody up in the United States because we had a president 4 years ago that some people didn't want. And we got a president today that some people don't want. And those people are Christians. And God said, yeah, work it out. What you going to do? And look, I don't do things according to your ways. You don't tell me how to get it done. I'm going to show you how I'm going to do it. And when God's doing what he's doing, no one knows what he's doing. You don't know. You have to humble yourself under his mighty hand. Yeah, so in Daniel 4:17, for instance, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, the decision is by the decree of the watchers. One day we're going to find out who those watchers are. Hey. And the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. That's a whole nother sermon. I could go there, but I'm not. I'm not going to go there. Glory, glory. But let me say this. As we're seeing in scripture, God doesn't, he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God moves nation states to fulfill his purpose. He moves nation states. What does the scripture say? That the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, so he turns it whithersoever he will. God turns people's hearts. You ever see people, some people flip, and all of a sudden, they're like, well, it happened to Saul. Saul, who became Paul, was going in one direction, and God saved him and flipped him, and he began to go in a different direction. That happens today. So he moves nation states to fulfill his purpose. The nation here is Persia. And the purpose is the restoration of the temple. That's what God was after, the restoration of the temple. At times, some rulers are aware that God's purpose is being fulfilled through them, as is the case here. Why do I say that? Because Cyrus says, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me and has commanded me to build him a house or temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So he understood, he had some inkling of what was going on, right? And some do this, fulfill the purpose of God, even though they meant it for the wrong reason. Hello? That happens, church. Matter of fact, some people believe that, you remember when Donald Trump took the U.S. embassy over in Israel and he moved it, I forget where it was, but he put it in Jerusalem. Y'all remember that? You watch the news? Okay. When he did that, because the Bible prophecy experts and all this, which I'm not that. But they said he was recognizing Jerusalem as Israel's capital. He was recognizing it as the capital, thus, in some people's mind, fulfilling God's purpose. Now, I don't know that because prophecy ended as we, you know, the prophecies of the Old Testament ended as we know it. And when Christ came, but there could be some prophecies along that line. I have no idea. But he said at one rally he was at, we moved the capital of Israel to Jerusalem. What he meant was we moved the embassy to, they didn't move the capital of Israel to Jerusalem, right? But that's what he said. And then he said, that's for the evangelicals. So even if in his mind, now that would have been corrupt to do that for evangelicals. Do I have a witness? Somebody say amen. Come on. It's okay. It's okay. There's right and there's wrong. That would be corrupt to do it for the evangelicals. But how many things have been done corruptly and God used it for his purpose? Joseph's brother come along. Say, yeah, we're going to treat you. You think you're better than everybody else? Here's a pit for you. Into the pit he went. God didn't tell Joseph's brothers to put him in the pit, but God used that pit to put him in the palace. Come on. So God uses, and the thing about it is when we go through life and we're looking at things, we're perceiving things, we think we know. No, it can't be. God can't use that person. But thank you. Be very, very careful. Verse 3. Who is among you of all his people? In other words, people of God, stand up and be identified. Jews, may his God be with him and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. So Cyrus gives the command to rebuild this temple, but it was God's people who were going to do the building. Right now, here's where I'm gonna take a little bit of a turn, okay? Because we've been concentrating on, you know, the return and so forth, but I want us to notice this. Cyrus had them to rebuild a physical temple, right? However, the focus of heaven was never on that physical temple. The focus of heaven was on the temple that's not made with hands. You see, when God sent Israel back to build that temple, it was so that his son could come through Israel, who is the temple of God, and then he would build the temple of God. So this temple has very, very many applications and tiers, if you will, right? And so, for instance, in Mark chapter 14 in verse 48, one of the accusers, when they were accusing Jesus, the Pharisees said, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another temple made without hands. That's what they said, Jesus said. But he referred to two different temples, one made with hands, one made without hands. Okay, so they were going to rebuild this temple that was a physical temple made with hands, yet God had his eye on the temple that's not made with hands, whose temple you are. Okay, so I want you to understand, when you read the book of Ezra, temporally, yes, it had to do with Israel being restored so that they could continue. Why? So that ultimately Christ would come from the seed of Israel and be born into the earth, right? And build the temple of God. What temple are you talking about? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church. They were building a temple. Jesus said, I've come to build a church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What Jesus was doing all the way 2,000 years ago, he's doing the same thing today. What is he, look, what was he doing in 2022 that he's doing in 2023? I always say this every New Year's sermon. All the prophets lined up saying, call me, send in your $300 and get your 2023 prophecy. I say, save your money, sugar. Just talk to me. I'll give it to you. Look here. What God was doing last year, he's doing today. He hasn't changed. Come on. Jesus said, I will build my church. He said that 2,000 years ago. Guess what he's still doing today? He's building his church. He's building his church. He rescued you. He pursued us. His love captured us. Come on, overwhelmed us. Lord, made us his prisoners. Come on. We are captives of his grace and his love. And once you see him, you can't turn away because the beauty of who he is captivates you and has your heart, right? So the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem was never about the temporal temple remaining. It was about the temple not made with hands, Christ's own body. And then beyond that, us, because we are his body. We are his body. So what does God want to do this year in your life, your family, your church, this nation, the nations of the earth? He's building his eternal church. He's building his eternal church, not made with hands. So much so that in Revelation chapter 1, when John saw a vision that was given to him by the Lord, he said, I looked up and I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And he said, and in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, he said, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. He saw Jesus standing in the midst of his church. His church, not our church. His church. Jesus stands in the midst of every true church that's his. Come on. He stands in it and his spirit burns all through that church. That's why people who are not walking with God in a true church, they will not be able to come and sit down and be comfortable. Folk living all any old kind of way, just, hey, yeah, I'm this, that, and the other. And they just come in and sit down. Yeah. We're going out. We're going to do this after we get done. Mm-mm. No, not where the Spirit of God is burning in the midst of his church. Remember that John, when he looked at Jesus, he said, I looked at his eyes. He said, they were like fire, torches of fire. You look into those eyes long? Something going to happen to you. Hello. All right. Now, this temple not made with hands, that's what this is all about. Acts chapter 7, Stephen in verse 48 said this, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. That tells you right there that the focus of heaven was not this temple. It was not this temple. That's why it was destroyed in 70 AD. Why? Because the true temples then took the stage. Christ and his followers, Christ and his disciples, they became the temple of God. God no longer dwelt between the cherubim over an ark in the mercy seat. No. No, that whole thing was burnt to the ground. Hasn't existed since. And we are the temple of the living God. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Now, Stephen was not crucified, but he was stoned to death. He was martyred. And one of the main reasons why was when he went after the Jews' temple, because the Jews' temple was everything to them. It was that idol. Come on now. When Jesus went in there and he cleansed the temple, they said, hey, what are you doing? Who gives you authority to act like this? Jesus said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. You made it a den of thieves. So they had it mixed up. They thought it belonged to them. Jesus said, no, this is my Father's house. But when Jesus purged it, cleansed it, they got very angry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, one of my favorite passages of the scripture. I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to read the first verse. Is this the first verse? Yeah. For we know that if our earthly house or earthly temple, where's your earthly temple? What is it? It's the one you see when you look in the mirror. Okay. Paul says this. We know that if this earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. In other words, if this house is destroyed, we have another house that's not made. Hey, my. And listen, it is my job. It is the job of pastors and teachers to prepare us for that house, for that house. Don't get it wrong, church. We just passing through here. We only here for a few years, less than 100 years typically, and it's time to go. He says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I don't know which house you focusing in on. We do a lot of focusing on this temporal house. But listen, church, we have a house that's eternal. My. And how I can't wait. Glory, glory. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Then it says this in verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So when this temple was commanded by God to be rebuilt, it was so that temporal temple, which was only a symbol and a shadow, could point to the eternal temple. Okay? Which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Verse 4, he goes on and says, and whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So Jews everywhere, the king, encouraged them to help those who would go up to Jerusalem with financial support, resources, for the work of rebuilding the temple. Then in verse 5 and 6, we read, then the heads of the father's house of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God moved. Notice again, God moved. It says, then they moved, but God moved them first. Always, God is working. God is moving. And then we respond. So they, God moved them, same Hebrew word as stirred in verse 1. He opened their eyes. He awakened them to this realization, to this, what he was doing, this possibility of what he's doing. They arose to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, and with goods and livestock, with precious things, besides all that they willingly offered. So when God moves, people move. Okay? He's first. Now, how did they respond? But with willingness to go, free will offerings, and liberality of resources. Again, that is a whole nother sermon there that will point to generosity. When God touches a person's heart, when you see a person giving, it's because God, the God of generosity, has touched their hearts to give. Because you know what human tendency is. Mine. Can I have some? No. You know us. You come on. You know us, right? Then I'm not going to key in on, but verse 7, the king, verse 7, the king then goes into his treasury and restores all the things that they took from the temple. He gives it all back. He says, take it, go back. Some of you lost some things last year. Some of you have some things repossessed. God said, I'm able to restore it to you. I'm able to give it back to you. Hey, come on now. This is the God that we serve. Now, over to Ezra chapter 7. Starting in verse 8, we read, Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the 5th month of the 7th year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the 1st month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the 5th month. So it took him 5 months. We complain about a 15-hour airplane trip across the world. It took him 5 months to go from Babylon to Jerusalem. He says, for the gracious hand of his God was on him, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. So he was going to make this journey. How did he go about it? How did he go about it? In Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, we read, and there by Ahava the Ahava canal rather, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey. He was asking for a safe journey to Jerusalem. We're going to be asking God for a safe journey through 2023. How about it? Yeah. He says, we asked him for a safe journey for us, our children, with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. And he answered our prayer. Oh, how we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Amen. I'm going to share a brief. I have this whole article. I thought about sending it out. But I just want to share a few things about fasting, just in case you've never fasted. I know most of you probably have. But if you never have, just a little refresher. So it's taken from Desiring God Ministry. David Mathis wrote this article on August 26, 2015. Fasting is a voluntary going without food or any other regularly enjoyed gift from God for the sake of some spiritual purpose. It is markedly countercultural in our consumerist society, like abstaining from sex until marriage. Now, when he wrote this, I'm sure intermittent fasting was prevalent and being practiced, but it wasn't being practiced for spiritual purposes or spiritual reasons, right? So this is taken from that perspective. We fast in this life because we believe in the life to come. We don't get to have it all here and now, because we have a promise that we will have it all in the coming age. Now, he said that, but that's not the way the majority of Christians live. Thank you. Somebody said amen. I'm trying to tell you, that's not how the majority of us live. Okay, but you know, it's not every day you find some brother say he gets something stolen. He says, don't worry about it. I got treasures laid up in glory. I can see it now. My. What in 1 Peter chapter 1 where Peter said, there you have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. Then he said this, reserved in heaven for you. We made a reservation the other day. We had a reservation at a restaurant. Guess what? It works like this. When you show up, they say, yeah, your name right here. Take you right to your table. Hey, you have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. When you get there and say, here it is, all glory. And you're going to look back on that. What was I worrying about that little piece of trap car I had and that little old tired house? Look at this. Hey, I'm saying it's going to be different. God, open our eyes. Open our eyes. What is it, Jim Elliot who said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What did he give that he couldn't keep? He gave his life. What did he gain that he couldn't lose? Eternal life. We fast from what we can see and taste because we have tasted and seen the goodness of the invisible and infinite God and are desperately hungry for more of him. Is that true? Is it true? Hey, if it ain't working out, if it's not true, Lord Jesus, amen, help us. Help. 1 John chapter 2, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Come on, for all that is in the world, the love of the flesh, the pride of life, lust of the eyes, is not of the Father, but of the world, and the world is passing away. This world is passing away. Who we loving? This world or our Father and his Son? Fasting is for this world, for stretching our hearts to get fresh air beyond the pain and trouble around us. Fasting is for the battle against the sin and weakness inside us. We express our discontent with our sinful selves. Oh my God. Did you hear that? We express our discontent with our sinful self. Does anybody, you ever look at yourself, yo, sinful thing, God? Paul looked in the mirror and said, chief sinners. He said, I'm the chief. Paul wrote 2/3 New Testament pedigree. Look at all of this. Yeah, Paul said, I'm chief sinner. We express our discontent with our sinful selves and our longing for more of Christ. When Jesus returns, fasting will be done. It is a temporary measure for this life and age to enrich our joy in Jesus and prepare our hearts for the next, for seeing him face to face. When he returns, he will not call a fast, but throw a feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then all holy abstinence will have served its glorious purpose and will be seen by all for the stunning gift it is. Until then, we fast. And then he gives some pointers on fasting. Fasting is hard. At least when you, what is it? It's like when Jeremiah was at Ezekiel, he was told to eat this scroll. And he said he ate it. It was like honey in his mouth, but it was bitter in his belly. Okay. And someone else ate and it was almost like the reverse. Well, fasting is hard, but it doesn't stay hard. That's what we need to get to. Okay. Look, that first day, you're going to be tripping. That first day, you're going to be like, am I seeing things? As that meal you had 2 days before comes back up in your mind and you can take. No, it's fasting. It can be difficult. It can be hard. What did he say? It sounds much easier in concept than it proves to be in practice. It can be surprising how on edge we feel when we miss a meal. Many, many an idealistic new faster has decided to miss a meal and only found our belly drove us to make up for it long before the next mealtime came. In other words, okay, I'm not going to read all of that. First thing was start small. So if you never fasted, don't go from no fasting to attempting a week long fast. Start with one meal. So you say, Pastor, I don't want to fast. Well, you don't have to fast. It's just voluntary. But if you do fast, start with one meal. And one meal, take that time that you would be eating and just either read your Bible, pray, worship, meditate, give it to the Lord, serve the Lord. Or you could do as Cornelius was doing in Acts chapter 10. He was fasting and giving alms. I can see Proverbs 27 says, let not thy own lips praise you. But you know, we can praise one another. Yes. It says, let not thy own lips praise you. So this brother over here takes cancer patients from the hospital home after their treatment. Hey, I said, my God, what an opportunity. You take somebody home. Listen, you serving Jesus. You serving Jesus when you do that. Hello. And while you taking them home, they get to talking to you about this, that, and the other thing. What you there for? Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. You there to be a witness. Come on. Not only there, but you know, when you're at work, come on, you're there as a witness. Right. And so God wants to use you. He wants to use us that way. All right. So I said, work your way up to a longer fast. Plan what you'll do instead of eating. We already covered that. Consider how it will affect others. Amen. So for instance, fasting is no license to be unloving. Pause and let it sink in. Let me say it again. Fasting is no license to be unloving. Well, what's wrong with you? Well, I'm fasting. I'm hungry. Leave me alone. You know, so what you all upset about? Listen, if fasting make you mean, you're fasting wrong.
That's right.
Come on, listen. Fasting is supposed to humble your flesh, not exalt it. Come on, right? You're dependent on God. See, so what happens if you're fasting and all of a sudden you see that you mean? That ought to throw you to your knees and say, oh, God, have mercy on me. Look at me. God, change. Help me. Help me, Lord, to change. Because I shouldn't be mean. Right? Love for God and love for neighbor go together. Good fasting mingles horizontal concern with the vertical. That's what? Isaiah 58? If anything, others should even feel more loved and cared for when we are fasting. Why? Because we are being humbled and the Lord is being exalted. Try different kinds of fasting. The typical form of fasting is personal, private, and partial. But we find a variety of forms in the Bible, personal and communal, private and public, congregational and national, regular and occasional, absolute and partial. In particular, consider fasting together with your family, small group, or church. Okay? And then fast from something other than food. Fasting from food is not necessarily for everyone. Some health conditions keep even the most devout from the traditional course. However, fasting is not limited to abstaining from food. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. If the better part of wisdom for you in your health condition is not to go without food, which is fine, your condition warrants it, consider fasting from television. Oh, Pastor, hold on now. Now, Pastor, you asking a little bit too much. No, consider fasting, but my Netflix special is on. Here we go. Consider fasting from television, computer, social media, or some other regular enjoyment that would bend your heart toward greater enjoyment in Jesus. Paul even talks about married couples fasting from sex for a limited time that they may devote themselves to prayer. So there is an example of fasting from something other than food so that you might seek the Lord, right? All right. I had no intention of reading that much, but there you have it. So I just want to encourage you. When we go to fast, the Lord will help you. The Lord will help you. Why? Because what you are after, he wants more for you than we want for ourselves. Huh? Come on. He wants it more. The last thing I'm going to cover is the plan, the plans that we have for 2023, because, you know, some places they call them resolutions. Ezra went to Jerusalem with a plan. A goal, a target. What was it? To teach the law of the Lord. That's what he went there for. In the scriptures, we see concerning plans, we see God's plans, we see our plans, and then we see the enemy's plans. But make no mistake, plans have been made for 2023. Look here. Jesus said to Peter, he said, listen, Peter, Satan has come to me. In other words, Satan already had it lined up. He says, I want him. What are you going to do with him? Hey, he had a plan. Satan wanted to try him. So make no mistake, your enemy's plans have already, they've already been laid out for this year. This is one of the reasons why we need to fast. Amen. Give ourselves to God. Well, let's look at God's plans. Jeremiah 29:11, we all know well, for I know the plans that I have for you. Come on. Declares the Lord, plans for prosperity or welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has plans for us this year. All our lives long. Hello. My question is, God, are my plans lining up with your plans? That's what I want to. Hello. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I don't have a watch on me, so you don't have to look here. 1 Chronicles 28. Excuse me. Consider now, verse 10. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Back to building the temple. But this is with Solomon now. And David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule. So David wanted to build God a temple. But God said, no, your son will build me a temple. But that didn't stop. David said, well, I'm going to put together the plans. The plans. Watch this. He said David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, verse 12, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. The plan All the plans that he had by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God laid out to David how the temple should be constructed. Laid it out. Of the courts of the house of the Lord and all the chambers all around. So the most important plans are not our plans and certainly not the enemy's plans, but God's plans for this year. And you say, but I don't know God's plans. That's true. We don't know God's plans. He doesn't make all his plans known. Even if he did, he told the one prophet, he said, I'm going to do a thing that even if I declared it unto you, you would be. And what was it? Was it Habakkuk said, no, go ahead and tell me. And the Lord told him what he was going to do. And Habakkuk said, how on earth are you going to do that? He said, God said, no, I told you you wouldn't get it. Our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. But what God does give or cause us to know about his, he does let us know about his plans from time to time. And when he does, it's usually about all we can handle or something like this. Right? The rest, we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay? God has plans for you this year that have not been disclosed to you yet, but they will be. Just keep walking by faith. Keep walking with him. Amen. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 18. And refine gold for the weight of the altar of incense and for the construction of the chariot. That is the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing. Anybody ever write down what you do? David wrote it down. He says, all this the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. We call it today writing a vision. What's your vision? You know, write it out, right? Committing our plans to paper is a powerful way of ensuring their completion. Now, I want to just briefly cover and then we'll close, but cover our plans and the enemy's plans. The scripture has a lot to say about my plans and your plans. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans go awry. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So when we're planning out 2023, go get some counsel. You know, someone who knows, someone who's been down the road you about to walk down. Consult with them. Hey, can you help me? What was it like? Amen. So God's all for us making plans for 2023. Matter of fact, we can fast and pray over those plans and be open to the Holy Spirit who might change those plans. We see it in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were going preaching throughout Europe and other places, Asia rather. It says in verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. They had planned on preaching the word in Asia, but the Holy Spirit said, no, don't do that. It wasn't the right time for them to preach the word in Asia. After that, they had come to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them to go into Bithynia. You say, but wait a second, we're here to preach the gospel. Why can't we go into Bithynia? The Spirit said, no. Well, no means, okay, don't go that way. Go another way. Well, what happened? A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel to them. They was trying to go this way. God said, no. Trying to go that way. God said, no. They had a dream. A man in Macedonia said, come over here and help us. And they said, oh, the Lord's calling us to go that way. That was a vision, if you will, or picture of God's plans changing their plans. So our plans may start out one way here in January of 2023, but don't be discouraged if God changes those plans. Yeah. Matter of fact, I think I'm watching God just do a turnaround in someone's life. They were going one way. He just turned them around. Now they're going a totally different direction. I'm going to talk to that person and say, is this what is going on here? Because this is what I see. You tell me. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A man's heart plans his way. As a matter of fact, not only some people say if you failing to plan is planning to fail. I get that, but really everybody plans. They just do it in their heart. Everybody plans. We all plan. It says here, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So what do we do? 2023, make our plans, take our plans, lay them before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, whatever you say, hey, because I don't know what tomorrow holds. Never mind the whole year. And then I look at corporate America. They got first quarter projections, second quarter projections. My parent company already after me. We want you to do this, 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 and this. And I'm like, bro, you have no idea. What are you talking about? I'm like, help me, Lord. I'm going to go with it. But he directs our steps, right? Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Hey, come on now. Look here, and look, that ought to make us joyful. Because if I got a plan in my heart that's not of God, Lord, please cancel it. Please cancel it. Hello. There were ways I could have gone that if I had gone, I'd never be here today. Never would be here today. I wouldn't have the wife and children I have today had I gone that way. Come on. All right. The enemy's plans. Don't worry about the plans of the enemy. Don't worry about them. Come on now. You know he has plans. But look, God is able to reveal and frustrate the plans of the enemy. You remember when the men had bound themselves with a curse? They said, we're not going to eat until we kill Paul. And Paul's nephew got wind. This little boy got wind of it, ran into the barracks, told the commander, said, hey, don't listen to the Jews. They come try and kill Paul. He says, okay, thank you very much. And they sent a troop and took Paul up to Caesarea, out of Jerusalem, took him up to Caesarea. And the plan was frustrated. Now, I don't know what happened to those men who said, we're not going to eat until they bound themselves with a curse. We're not going to eat. You know, now, you know they ate. Went right down to McDonald's. After Paul left town, they said, give me that. Yes, that's right. Give me the two big meals with large size, with the drinks. Amen. Because Job chapter 5, verse 12, he frustrates the devices of the crafty. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. I said this last week. There were people in Germany, 25, who were arrested planning to overthrow the government. The president in Peru, it was Peru, decides he's going to declare martial law. He was going to abolish Congress and all that. Well, Congress met and impeached him, convicted and arrested him the same day. There was swift. Everybody, like, boom. I was like, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen, Lord. Why? Because he frustrates the devices of the crafty. I pray that over nations. I pray that over this nation. By the way, it happened here too. Hey, people trying to have a coup. Have it too. God said, no, not happening. Why? Because there are people crying out to me, Lord, no. No. Don't let it come to pass. Psalm 140. Verse 8, do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, neither further his wicked scheme. John chapter 12, Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 10. You remember the chief priests, they had plotted to kill Jesus. But this verse says, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. They weren't only going to kill Jesus. Said, Jesus raised this boy from the dead. We're going to kill him too. Man, there was some conniving. And these were religious folk. Ooh, ooh, ooh. You think religious? Let me tell you something. Was it last year? I was watching the news. I was watching the news and I saw in Uganda this young man. He died. His father pastored this big ministry. And I was like, wow, okay. I was praying. Then Pastor Moses called me. He said, Pastor, pray for this bishop. His son was just died. He was young, 20s. He was preparing to take over the ministry. He led worship, beautiful voice. People loved to hear him sing and all this. All of a sudden, he's dead. Well, they did the investigation. You ready for this? There were people in the church, in the ministry. We're talking a spirit-filled church. There were people in the ministry who wanted the ministry to come to them and not to the son. So what did they do? They poisoned the son and murdered him. And some people say, well, that can't happen in the church. You need to understand something about religious folk. Look here. Look, we saved, but that's about sanctification is another word. Salvation is by grace. Sanctification is different. Sanctification is the Holy Spirit requiring of you holiness. And then you have to say, yes, Lord, be ye holy as the Lord your God is holy. Okay? And so you must choose. The Lord lays it out. Like I said, he's always first. He's the great initiator. He lays it out and says, this is what I want you to walk in. But you have to choose it. When Pastor Moses told me that, I shook my head and I was trying to get my mind. I said, okay, Lord Jesus, I'm not understanding this. I am not understanding this. Help me. 1 John chapter 3, no murderer has eternal life dwelling in him. I didn't say it. He said it. Read it. I was like, my goodness. And then Psalm 33. Man, see, there's no one like the Lord. Listen at Psalm 33. I pray this over the nations. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. To nothing. So those people are planning in Germany. They scheming and conniving. They're gonna throw over the government. God's like, not gonna happen. You know, Peru, what folk was doing here. Every day we learn more what was going on here. My God, I said, Lord, people in all kinds of dark alleys doing all kinds of craziness. And God shined a light on it all. I said, nope, not gonna happen. Oh, and by the way, is this being political? Ask me about that, by the way, after. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Listen, he makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. There are people planning destruction today. Listen, Putin... all what he's doing now, he been planned it. But watch this. You in trouble if God lets you do it. You are in trouble if he lets you do it. You good if he holds you back. God holds some people back from sinning against him. Hello? Read the book. It's there. But if he lets you do it, he going to have to judge you for what you did. Right? But there are people planning right now. They're scheming and conniving to do all sorts of things. But he makes the plans of the people of no effect. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. So daily I pray, Father, the plans of your heart, the plans of your heart over my life, over my wife, over my children, over my family, over her family, extended family. Come on. We pray in generations. Come on. Then come on into the church. Over the Crawfords. Come on over the Wrights. Hey, and we ain't forgot about the Hernandezes. We ain't forgot about them. Yeah, we praying. Jamie. That's Jamie and her husband. We pray. And over them, Lord, your counsel, the plans of your heart over the Bineys and the Powers and the Shoals. And we just keep praying the plans of God over your life. Then Jesus said this, and as I close, am I closing? I think I am. Jesus told us to pray this every day. Deliver us from evil. Yes. And the evil one. Okay? Deliver us from evil. God does that. He does that. As we pray, come on, that his kingdom come, his will would be done. He delivers us. So Jesus has shown us that he's Lord over all things and that he's building his church. That's what Ezra Long term, that's what it's all about. That's how it applies to us. They built the temple, but Jesus was said, I'm building my eternal church. I'm building my eternal house where I have longed to dwell. I don't know what to do with words when Jesus, when the Lord says things like that, he said he has longed to dwell in Zion. Who's Zion? It's us. But he has longed to dwell. Jesus, look, y'all, heaven gonna be so much more than we have ever thought it could be. Look, I ain't thinking about no mansion on a hill. I know Jesus said in my Father's house are many mansions, but don't get it twisted. That's gonna be some little mansion, some physical mansion. No, I'm thinking it's someplace in the Father and in the Son. It is in his heart where we are in Christ. We are one with him. And what he desires, we desire. What he feels, we feel. For we'll be his bride. And the two shall become one flesh. He's desired us. So he's building us, that we might be a habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. So all the plans that we have for this year, yeah, make the plans, surrender them to God, that we might live for his glory all this year. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we love you. We worship you. We magnify you. We thank you, O God, for this new day, new week, new month, new year. We thank you, O God, that you are Lord over all of our days, and that our lives are in the palm of your hand, and no one can pluck us out. O God, have your way then in our lives, in our innermost being, in our hearts. O God, may we be, Lord, as transparent gold. May your reflection, O God, be represented in us. Lord, as we walk with you by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, may all these words be brought to pass, O God, according to your word. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me close with this song. We're not done yet. I just remember this from the other day about how we got this far. It goes like this. We've come this far by faith. It goes leaning on the Lord. Leaning on the Lord, trusting in his holy word, trusting in his holy word. He's never failed me. He's never failed me yet. Oh, oh, can't turn around. We've come this far by faith. That's how we made it to where we are. We've come this far by faith. Leaning on the Lord. Trusting in his holy word. He's never failed me yet. Oh, 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 can't turn around. We've come this far by faith. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.